King Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, tells us in one of the books of Kings. Only one of them we have in the Bible. And it's a Song of Solomon. I wonder what all the other 1,004 were like. But this is one the Holy Spirit chose to place for us in the Holy Scriptures. It's an unusual book. The name of God is not mentioned in this book. Prayer is not mentioned in this book. It's also never quoted in the New Testament. It's a rather unusual book in the Bible. It indeed is the finest and the divinest marriage life book. But of course, that would be a very shallow understanding of the book. It's also the book that describes in the most beautiful poetic and allegorical ways the life of communion between a believer and Jesus. So this evening, I'd like to draw your attention just to verses 2, 3, and 4, the first part, where the song records the words of the bride, it's her speaking, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine, because the savor," that is the smell, or the taste, "of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment or perfume poured forth, and therefore the virgins love thee. Draw me, and we will run after thee." So this one, ask your attention for these words which capture the love language of the believer. And it's first of all the language of longing. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." That's a fervent and vivid expression of the longing of the lover. Secondly, it speaks the language of assurance. There's no doubt in her mind, there's only one that rises above all others. And she says that, "Thy love is better than wine, and the savor of thine ointment is good, and it is beautiful, and that's why the virgins love thee." And thirdly, the language of need, "Draw me, and we will run after thee." So let's consider those three aspects of the love language of the believer. And hopefully you recognize this love language of your heart, of your soul. For this is a universal love language. All those who love Jesus Christ truly will recognize themselves in these expressions of the bride. And though perhaps to our younger minds and younger audience, they sound sometimes a little rather unacceptable. Indeed, among the Jews, there was the common habit that you couldn't read this book until you're about 30. And I do not know why they would make such a ridiculous rule to not read this beautiful book with all the instruction. But let's look at this book together then in these few verses. Where there is love, there's longing. If you fall in love, boys and girls, you know, you can't keep your mind off the person. You dream about them. You wake up, you go to sleep. You think about them during the day, even during work sometimes. You can keep your minds off the one that you begin to love. Would it be any different spiritually? Of course not. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in your heart. You fall in love with Jesus. And you long for Jesus. You long for Him with the ardency of your soul and of your heart. And therefore verse 2 is the language that belongs to the believer's life. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Of course, is language borrowed out of the marriage life. But it is here spiritually be understood. This person who is writing has come to know the bridegroom already. Otherwise, you can't long for him. Now, this soul is longing. She's come to know Jesus Christ, and she longs for him and expresses that in this, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Now, that's understood in normal life, okay. But what does that mean spiritually? Well, what is she asking for here spiritually? "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." The Holy Spirit pictures here, congregation, the desire of the soul to experience the love of Jesus and to sense the spiritual expressions of Jesus' love to the heart. You see, for her, thinking about him is not enough. To this soul, hearing about Jesus is not enough. To this soul, reading about him is not enough. She wants kisses. The personal experiences of his love. Oh yes, a true lover of Christ never has enough of thinking about it. Hereby you know whether you have a true love for Christ. You never say enough. "I've heard enough. I've seen enough." Never. There always will be more. Give me more of Jesus. Let me see more in him and upon him and of him. But you can't be satisfied until you experience his personal token of love in your soul. That's what she longs for. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." So therefore, this kiss is a symbolic sign of Jesus communicating himself to my soul. And how does he do that? Through the Word. Always through the Word. Always through Scripture. Jesus speaks through the Word. And he brings the Word sweetly to our heart in the sermon, in the reading of the Scriptures, in conversations. And another way is through the sacrament. Those are the two ways in which Christ has limited himself to commune his love to his children. And therefore it's a fitting, isn't it, in this week of preparation. But it's really fitting every time you come to church to pray, "Oh Lord Jesus, kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. Let me feel, let me sense thy personal communications to my heart and to my soul. For I cannot do without it." How beautiful if so you walk and pray as you come to church, and certainly also as you come to the using of this very sacrament God has instituted to commune his love to our hearts. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." You know, one of the ways in which that can be understood is how Jesus puts it himself in John 14:21, when he says, "He that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to them." I notice here for a moment the delicate connection between obedience and experiencing the love of Jesus. Listen to it again. "He that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me." And that one will be experiencing the love of my Father and of me. You know, that's in all relationships that way. If we step on someone's heart, or we step on someone's feelings, by our actions or by words or by neglect, that will instantly chill the love life. That will bring a distance. That will bring a chill in the relationship and so spiritually. That's why this week of preparation, we need to ask our Lord, "Please show to me to anything in my life at this moment that would cause thee to stand far from my soul and to hide thyself and to withhold from me the tokens of thy love. When kisses are absent in marriage life, there's something wrong. And when Jesus is not kissing your soul, there's something wrong. When He's not embracing you and communing His love to your heart and making you taste His grace and faithfulness and goodness, there's something wrong. Not in Him. He's not ever wanting that hindrance. But there's something wrong in us. Perhaps there are other lovers on the horizon. Perhaps there are the little foxes in the field. Perhaps there are the sins that are not dealt with. And so how tender this is for us to seek these kisses of love. Let us then not kiss sin. Let it not kiss the enemy. Let us not kiss the idols. For then there will be no kissing of Jesus experienced. And let's take that home to search our heart this week. But my friends, it is a sign of healthy spiritual life to say with the bride in chapter 2 verse 5, "For I am sick of love." Now, that doesn't mean what it sounds like. I'm sick with love. She has a love sickness, she says. She is so desiring to experience the love of Jesus. Beloved, here formal religion falls infinitely short. Here all the forms and shapes and rituals of being religious do not come anywhere close to what this woman, this bride, or this believer is saying. I am sick of love. I am so full of love. I am longing in my love for Him to show my love to Him, to me. And so perhaps it is sharp. But if the person of Jesus Christ has not become the object of your desire, of your longing love, of your hunger of your soul, then don't count yourself among the bride of Jesus. Then this is not your language, nor is it the saving work of the Holy Spirit when that is missing. For isn't it that what Jesus identifies as the work of the saving work of the Holy Spirit? When He says in John 16 verse 13 and 14 this word, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things to come, and He shall glorify Me. For He shall receive of Mine, and He will show it unto you. Hereby we are to examine, is indeed that Spirit of God exalting in my heart, taking the things of Christ and showing them to my soul, that they become indeed the object of my desire? And there, friends, the heart that knows Jesus will love to dwell on Him and will be like the bride. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. And such a heart will press her reason why she desires His kisses above anything else. And that's our second thought. Not only the language of her longing, she also has a language of assurance, for she says to Him, "Thy love is better than wine." And notice the little four. "Let Him kiss me, Lord, kiss me, show me Thy love, for Thy love is better than wine." That's the language of assurance. There's no doubt or uncertainty in this believer about the thoughts he has for him. Oh yes, he's doubtful about herself. You notice that later in the chapter when she shows her fear and her timidness and her shyness, she says, "Oh, I am black and not comely." She has a low self-esteem. She doesn't think highly of herself. She can't count herself among the daughters of Jerusalem. She says the same in verse 1 of chapter 2. "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." Now, yeah, we have to understand it in the Hebrew culture, but the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys are like our dandelion and our clover. There's nothing special about that flower. You see, she doesn't think high of herself. She doubts herself. She doubts, perhaps. She feels unworthy. She feels unfit. She senses her own poverty. She senses she's not beautiful in his sight because she knows she's a sinner. She doesn't think highly of herself, as if she has any rights on his kisses or any rights on his love. No, that's not how she comes. She doesn't come with a high attitude of heart. She comes in the lowliness of mind. She is sensing her own sins and guilt. And she battles, therefore, with doubt and fear, perhaps thinking, "Why would he want to have me?" But that is not what she is having assurance about. She has assurance about that she wants him, because there's none like Jesus. "Thy love is better than wine." If wine stands for here for the good things of life, no, she doesn't say it better than water, better than wine. Wine is a symbol of everything good and beautiful. She says, "Lord," and is it not so also spiritually? Wife, husband, children, family, business, wealth, esteem, stature, status, it all becomes nothing. But one desire, "I have desired one thing, to behold the glory of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That's the one thing. "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" It rises above all. That's what that poet says. And that's what this woman says. That's what this believer confesses. Oh, she is not doubtful about her thoughts of Jesus. "The savor of thy good ointments, and thy name is as ointment poured forth." The more she meditates about Jesus, the more she sings about him. I'm sure that those of us who know the love language and the love assurance in your natural life, when you think about your husband or your wife, or you think about the one that you fall in love with, you trace them in your mind. You trace them in your thoughts. Isn't it? They become so beautiful, so special. Would it be any different in a spiritual life? No. When the Spirit of God is drawing us to Jesus, our hearts will indeed be preoccupied with tracing every aspect of this beloved and glorious person, Jesus Christ. Christ's love, she says, is better than wine. Christ's love is exceedingly excellent. It towers above anyone and anything in this world. What about his love? What is so excellent? What makes her so thrilled in her heart as she thinks about the love of Jesus? He was willing to stand in the breach for you. He was willing to be cast off, cast overboard in the sea of God's wrath for us. He feared that moment. He trembled about that moment. He cried about that moment. He wrestled about that moment. But behold His love. We'll see more of it on Sunday morning. And we see Him in the garden coming out of Gethsemane facing Judas. Thy love is better than wine. Lord, Thou wast willing to have Thyself cast into the waves of God's wrath for sinners like me. What a love. He's willing to lay down His life on the cross to be God forsaken. That's what you deserve. What I deserve. And not because He saw a worthiness in me. And not because He saw I am so entitled to it. No, none of that. His love was one-sided, genuine, pouring Himself out in the gracious sacrifice of Himself. My friend, Thy love is better than wine. Is there love like His? That while we were ragged, rebels, He died for you. He died for sinners. He's seen it. While He was rich, He became poor. He stepped in my poverty to enrich me. It cost Him His life to save me from death. Thy love is better than wine. While He was delighting Himself in heaven, He was willing to step into hell. Thy love is better than wine. While He was the beloved of His Father, He became the cursed one. Thy love is better than wine. Can you grasp something? Do you sense something of why this bride says, Thy love is better than wine? Have you not seen something of this? Have you not tasted something of this love? Has this love now never become to you the chief attraction in this world and out of this world? Oh, Thy love is better than wine, while we as prodigals have wasted all our goods and in proud rebellion broke all His beautiful works. His love not only welcomed us back as sons and daughters, but His love took the rightful punishment. He took our rags. He took our guilt. He took our filth. For He was made sin. And His whole beloved sensitive soul shrank with the utter abhorrence from the thought to take your adultery and make it His. To take your lie and make it His. To make it your anger, theft, jealousy, greed, unbelief, all the sins, to make it His. No wonder He shrank in Gethsemane when His Father would number Him among the transgressors. Thy love is better than wine, Lord Jesus. He says His name is better than perfume. It is like ointment. Congregation, behold this beloved Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Truth is faithfulness. Full of grace, gracious, meek and lowly in heart, full of boundless devotional love. Trace Him. Oh, trace His steps. Trace His shadow. Trace His figure. trace his actions, trace his words, study him in the scriptures. Do not rest until you've seen Jesus on the page. And if you haven't seen him, you haven't read the page. But there he is everywhere, from beginning to end. It is our blindness, of course, it's our shallowness that doesn't see him on these pages. But pray indeed that God would walk with you, that Jesus would walk with you as you walk through the scriptures, as he walked with the men of Emmaus, to make your heart burn and burn all the more as you see unfolded in the peace of scripture the love of Jesus. For nothing will convert you but seeing the love of Jesus. The law will frighten you. The law will convict you, but nothing will convert you but the gospel of the love of Jesus. Pray that God will show it to you. More of it, deeper of it, more extensively of it. And what a devotion in this love when he took the Father's cup. What a devotion in his love when on the resurrection day he sent a message. And Peter, full of faithfulness, behold this lover of sinners, hear him weep over sinners in Jerusalem. Hear him pray over those that crucify him. Hear him welcome the one who just a moment before cursed him. And now appeal to him. Oh, have mercy, remember me when thou hast come into thy kingdom. And hear his words of mercy to a repentant mocker. Hear him forget his own sorrow and pain to commit his own mother to his dearest disciple. His love, it just doesn't know where to stop. It is there, boundless in depth. Hear him there thirst, beloved, in his cosmic battle. Under the wrath of God sinking in the depth of hell, I thirst. At the end of that battle, Peter wrote, to you that believe, he is precious. You know, those believers are mentioned in verse 3 as the virgins. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Congregation, I know that Jesus Christ is not a box of perfume for everyone here. I know that Jesus Christ is not a sweet smelling perfume to all of you here. And if the wrath of the perfumes of Jesus, as he is preached to you tonight, turns you off, bores your soul, tires you to listen, then you're not like this bride. And you don't know her spiritual exercises, do you? For the true lover of Jesus never hears enough of his names. Never hears enough of his offices of prophet, priest and king. Never has enough of tracing his steps of humiliation in his incarnation, in his suffering, in his dying and in his descending into hell. Never has enough to trace his steps of exaltation as he climbs out of the grave and ascends into heaven. And never has enough of longing for his coming again. Never has enough to trace the attributes, the virtues, the excellencies of his character. Never has enough to search his words and to hang on his lips and to look at his works and to drink his promises and to be ravished with his glories. And we see that in verse 4 as he concludes with a prayer, draw me and we will run after thee. Let's take a moment to sing together Psalter 118. Verses 1 through 4. 1 through 3, I mean, as thirst the hearts for cooling floods. Let's do 118, all three verses. After all her wonderful confession, after her ardent longing expressed in the first verse and her beautiful confession and conviction in the second and third, there's also the language of need in this believer. Draw me, and we will run after thee. There's something that needs to overcome in her, something that she feels is needed. The nearer she feels a need to get nearer to him, or she feels a need to have her heart again stirred for him. Can that be possible? That we lose him out of sight and somewhat lose him out of heart? That it is. There are times when a young believer may think that they never need this prayer anymore. Draw me. As I felt his drawing love and they have felt his overpowering power of his spirit through the word, when they may have been walking with Jesus and their heart has been burning as the scriptures are opened and their minds are enlightened, and as they begin to see in the preaching and in the word the glory of Jesus, they might never think they need to pray again, "Draw me." Because their heart is drawn and their heart is alive and their heart is full and their heart cannot get enough of thinking and running after Him. Indeed, what beautiful times they were when we are head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. That's the time of the first love, we call it in the Bible. And nothing is too hard. Sleep doesn't seem to bother. Sacrifices don't seem to be too great. Sins don't seem to be too dear. No matter how special it is, if it stands in the way between me and the lover of my soul, away with it. Gone. No more. That time of that first love, that is strong, beautiful, delightsome indeed. When we see His glory in His priestly sacrifice, oh, when we at first began these glimpses of Him, that He came to stand in the stead of us sinners. What a hope, what a joy, what a love is born in our heart. When we begin to see outside of ourselves in Him the hope of the soul, that there is indeed a place with God for me in Him, through Him. Under Him. Now then, that heart is as it were drawn already, so we don't feel so much that need. When we read in the message of His Word, the love in His bloodied back, when we begin to have our souls enlightened, that is the work of the Spirit, friends. When He takes of the things of Jesus, and He begins to show Him to you, then there may be times that you may say, "Oh Lord, please stay thine hand for a little. I've enough. I am so ravished with the love and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay thy hand. I can't have no more." Now there are such moments sometimes in those beginning journeys of the discovery of the love of God to this hell-worthy sinner. And in such moments, congregation, you feel like sinking away in the silent adoration at the feet of the cross, with no more words to say, with no more words to utter, but thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. Are there moments like that? That we're so ravished with the love of Jesus. Sadly, it doesn't stay like that, is it? This bride here is telling us how much she loves Him. She has told her assuring conviction, "Thy love is better than wine." She wasn't speaking out of turn. That was real. That was true. And yet, she needs to say, "Draw me." Indeed, these times of first love can cool down. These devotional times can become so formal. Then prayer and reading are duties and not delights. They are musts and not mays. And where the heart has slipped into this formality, what do we all sense we need, children of God? This same age-old prayer that never stales. Draw me. Draw me. If you are tonight in such a backsliding condition of soul, children of God, there is no better thing to do than to do what this bride did. Draw me. Always. Always begin your search for spiritual restoration at Jesus' feet. Nowhere else. Don't go to the workhouse. Don't go to your own resolutions. Don't say, I am starting new today. I am making a new beginning, a new start. I will now continue to live in this formality and in this backslidden condition. Don't go to work in whipping yourself. That's what Luther did. Go read his biography. He nearly killed himself that way until he discovered there is a Savior who stands with open arms to take a wretch like me. Not only in the beginning, but every time again. See him sitting there in the upper room, taking the feet of his disciples and washing them with the same gentleness and tenderness and love as he did take them in his arms from all eternity. Go to Jesus like she did. She pours out before him this prayer. Draw me. Draw me. Take your prayer to Jesus as the psalmist do. He says, reveal thyself. Quicken me. O God, let the light of thy countenance shine upon me. Lord, please restore my soul. Grant life unto my heart. Lead me in the path of righteousness. All praying to Jesus. And she does it in a much more beautiful way. Draw me. If I would take the literal word out of the Hebrew here. It's also used in a negative way. The same word. Same way in the book of Proverbs. When Solomon warns his son, don't let sinners entice you. You know how sin does that, right? It parades all the pleasures and it parades all the goodies and it parades all the joys before us, like Satan did with Eve. He paraded all the goodies that he had in store for her, as he said. That's enticing. That's the same word in this text. And now she says to Jesus, entice me. Allure me. Convince me that thou art worthy to run after. Now this is not a prayer only for the bride. Young man, young woman, unsaved soul. Even if you have not seen any of the love of Jesus. Even if you cannot say tonight his love. Cannot say tonight his love is better than wine. If you cannot say tonight, oh, his perfume of his name is so beautiful. Take this prayer then. And tonight, lay yourself at your knees before Jesus and ask him, Lord Jesus, entice me. Allure me. Convince my heart, thou art worthy to run after with all my heart and all my affections and all my will. Show me thy beauty. There it hangs every Sunday to remind you. It's the same prayer. Show me thy glory. Convince me, Lord. Make thyself more lovely to me than I love myself, than I love my toys, than I love my business, than I love my life here on earth, than I love my loved ones. Make thyself more lovely and more alluring and more convincing that it will captivate my heart. Or if you are in that state of backsliding, Lord Jesus, make my heart burn again for Thee only. Restore in my heart this glow of Thy love. Grant me a glimpse in the depth of Thy love that I will be cold to all the smiles and all the temptations that this earth is throwing at me. Please, Lord, draw me. Jeremiah Burroughs writes on this phrase, every glimpse of the beauty of Jesus Christ will increase our desire to know Him more in His loveliness. And only that will strengthen the feelings of our affections towards Him. Seeing Him, tasting Him, sensing Him, draw me. It may also mean, overcome my fears, Lord Jesus. Maybe there's one of you who sits here thinking, oh, you're so desirable. He's all my heart's desire. When I see His righteousness that I don't have, when I see the blood He shed to atone for sin that I don't have, when I see His merits by which He has earned and I don't have anything, when I see His Spirit that He is living with, that is in Him, that I need, when I see everything of Him, oh, my heart longs, but I am so afraid. I feel fearful. Draw me, Lord. Draw me out of my fears. Draw me out of my shyness. Draw me out of my shame. Draw me out of my bondage to give me the liberty and the ability to cast myself in Thy arms of love. Draw me. And congregation, she knows that if she is drawn, she will become a magnet again. Don't you notice the text? Draw me and we will run after thee. Oh, children of God, when you become again a glowing coal with the glow of the love of Jesus Christ filling your heart and life, you will ignite the other coals around you. And we will run together after Jesus. Now before we close in prayer, let's not forget that as we listen to Psalm 69, that to draw me wasn't only the prayer of the bride. It also was at one point the prayer of the bridegroom. As she was there in that deep darkness, and she cried to God, my God, my God. And in Psalm 69 you read this prayer. His heart wasn't chilled in love, of course, but his heart experienced the chill of love. And his father withdrew him from him. And as you read that Psalm 69 and you hear the messianic struggle, and he pours out his heart. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered. Draw near. Draw me out is the cry of the Messiah. And you see, that's the only way this prayer can be answered. Draw me. It was through Him being cast off that God can draw near to us. Amen. Let us pray. Faithful, beloved Jesus Christ, will Thou write this language of this believer as it speaks in this Song of Solomon also in our heart? If it's not there today, and Lord, may this become the language of our hearts, oh, will Thou discover thyself in such a way. We will be drawn, be allured, be enticed away from all the brokenness of this life, emptinesses of this life, all the pleasures of sin, pleasures of this world. O Almighty, we beseech Thee tonight that Thou wilt convince us that Thou art worthy to run after, and that there is nothing, nothing in this life beside Thee worthy of our love. And so, bless Thou us with these exercises of this bride. Kiss us, Lord. Will Thou be pleased to kiss Thy people also in this coming sacramental Sabbath day, that when we eat and drink the tokens of Thy love, we may sense Thy love. We may taste Thy love. We may, O God, be ravished with Thy love. And may by renewed conviction exclaim it out in the world, Thy love is better than mine, and live it out. O blessed Lord, be pleased to go with us and to abide with us tonight. Bring us safely home. Bless our rest. And if there is no rest in our soul, then give us restless exercise. Give that our restlessness may bring us in exercise at Thy throne. For Jesus' sake. Amen.